We'll go ahead and get into the preaching this evening at this time and ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter number 2. Genesis, chapter number 2. And I mentioned this morning that I'll be speaking tonight on a four-letter word in the Bible that starts with W and rhymes with fork. And of course, you can conclude that is the word work, although it kind of rhymes with fork, a little bit different. But Genesis chapter number 2, you know, today, unfortunately, work is a four-letter word to many people. And many people today in our society, in our country, in our world, they find every reason under the sun not to work. They find all excuses as they can. They, you know, their lives are described as looking forward to and anticipating those times when they won't be working. You know, it could be 5 o'clock when their shift is done, or it could be weekends, you know, and living for the weekend is the mantra of many people today. Holidays, you know, and extra weekend holidays and things like that. And of course, vacations, and people will look forward to 2-week vacations, paid vacations for the year. And you know, we get all that. There's things to look forward to for sure in those things. But work, you know, because of those things, you know, often has a bad rap. It often has a, you know, a negative spirit about it in general. And I want to kind of take a look for a few minutes this evening about work from the Bible and see a couple things, because that's kind of how most people view work. Of course, you always have those few who are described as workaholics, you know, those people who they just cannot do anything but work. I mean, they work 7 days a week, you know, they're working nonstop, long hours. They get home and they've got work they're doing at home. It's just work, 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 work. That's all their life is about. They're married to their work in some ways, and if you take their work away from them, they would just be, you know, empty, purposeless. That's their life, is their work. But today we want to think about God's perspective on work and the perspective of work from the Bible. We want to think about the origin of work. Where did it come from? We want to think about who is to work, the types of work that we can be involved in, principles for work, and then lastly, judgment of our work. But let's take a look at our text, Genesis chapter number 2. Let's look at verse number 1 through verse number 3, where the Bible says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work, which he hath made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Notice in those two verses particularly, work is mentioned 3 different times. This is the first occurrence of the word work in the Bible. And we're going to take note of that, because this is the origin of work right here in Genesis chapter number 2. And you've probably heard it before that in the Bible, any doctrine, any truth that you find anywhere in the Bible, you can find its seed in the book of Genesis. Genesis is the book of beginnings. And if you want to learn about the beginning of anything, the start of anything, the seed, thought, or doctrine of any particular thing, you can find it in the book of Genesis 99% of the time, if not 100% of the time. And such is the case with work. We find that work, ultimately, get this now, comes from God. Work ultimately comes from God. And more than that, God wasn't just somebody who gave work to people, but he himself had work. And the very first thing, before he even created men and women, is that he had work in creating everything else in this system, this universe. Is this work that God had done. Now, this is work that was completed in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. But, of course, God still works today, does he not? We'll talk about that in a little bit. But notice in chapter 1, verse 31, the last verse of that chapter, the Bible tells us that God saw everything that he had made. And this would be 6 days of creation, so including mankind, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were 6 days. What God did and his work that he did was very good. We know that everything God created, at the end of every day, he said it. He looked upon it and said it was good. at the end of that seventh or the sixth day after he had made mankind is when he says it was very good. And now, you know, it's nice at the end of a project to be able to look at something and say, that looks good. But I'll be honest with you. I mean, you know, I'm working on a chicken coop. Building a chicken coop, I'm getting to the end of it, and I look at that and think, I wish I would have done that differently. You know, I wish I would have measured that a little bit better or something of that nature, made it a little more square. All right? But the truth is, when God does work, it's good. The work that God does is always and only ever good. And God did work in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 in creation, and that is good. But this is a huge contrast to the idea of work today. The idea of work today is that it's evil. Work is a necessary evil. Work is something that you have to drudge your way through for so many decades until you can finally retire, right? And everybody, I mean, from the time you're in high school these days, they're talking about retirement. And 20-year-olds are told about retirement. You got to plan for retirement. You got to do this for retirement. And you spend your whole life planning for retirement, which may never come. And finally, you do retire, and you got health problems, and you've got doctor visits and things of that nature. It's not quite exactly what you thought it might be in many cases. But, you know, our lives are not intended to be living for 65 years, working for, say, I don't know, 45 years of that, just to spend another 15, 20 years, whatever, in retirement, so-called. That's not the way God intended it to be. But work is something that is good. Many people think that work is the result of our sin nature and the curse of sin. You know, that's the reason why we work, because Adam sinned and then all this world is cursed, and that's why we have work. Work is not the result of a fallen nature. Sorrow and difficulty in that work is a result of the fallen nature, but not work itself. God had work even before the fall of man. And not just the fact that God was working before the fall of man, but God, as we're going to look at, had work for Adam to do before the fall of man in chapter 3. Look at chapter 2, verse number 15. The Bible tells us that he took the man, the Lord God took the man, and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. This was Adam's job. And it's interesting to me, let me see if I can find the verse. Back in verse number 4, let me just back up there and give some context. Verse 4 of chapter 2, it says, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden." I'm always captivated by that phrase, that the garden God planted, right? I mean, we plant gardens today, vegetable gardens, flower gardens, but this is a garden God planted. And there's where he put the man whom he had formed in verse 8. "And out of the ground," verse 9, "made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." And of course, we know the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And out of that garden came some rivers. And then go down to verse 15 where it says, "God took the man and put him into that garden to dress it and to keep it." So God put Adam into this garden that God had planted. That would be a pretty special place. It'd be a place we would want to visit today if it was still around. I mean, that'd be spectacular. But of course, with the flood, a lot of things changed on the face of the earth. But even still, this would have been quite a garden, quite a place to visit, to see God's handiwork in the planting of this garden and the way that he made everything work properly and every tree that's good for food. And there Adam was placed to dress it and to keep it. It's interesting that in verse number 15, that word "dress" is actually the same word that's translated in verse number 5 at the end of that verse where it says "till," to till the ground. That idea, obviously, of tilling is turning over that soil. And I believe the idea there is what Adam's job was, is to continue to plant things, to continue to cause things to grow in the Garden of Eden, and to continue to work that soil and plant other things and continue to do what God had done in verse number 8. But his job was to dress it, to maintain that garden and to keep it, to make sure that, I mean, you know how things are growing. And even when things grow in a healthy fashion, there's trimming to be done. There's things that need to be done so that for trees bring forth more fruit. And you know, you don't want things growing into one another. There's a lot to do in a space. We don't know how big the garden was by acreage, but I'm guessing it was enough to keep Adam busy. All right. Just as much as if you have a, you know, property where you do some outdoor things, you know, you can stay busy a lot in your own property. But this is Adam's job. And later in verse number 19, God tells us that he had another job for Adam. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, in verse 19, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. So here, one of the other tasks that God gave Adam, it was a one-time task, unlike maintaining a garden, would be continual. This is a one-time task to name the animals, right? And we know there are many subspecies today. I don't know how many animals exactly Adam named, but that would be quite a job. You know, that God could have easily done that himself and said, this is going to be an elephant, this is going to be a lion. But rather, he chose Adam to do that and to call the animals what he thought would be good. And it's just a reminder that, you know, Adam was a brilliant man. I think we all know that, but we need to be reminded of this. Because in our culture, there's this mentality, this thinking, which is, you know, ancient man, thousands of years ago, was like a caveman and barbaric and, you know, all, you know, these different models that people think about the way humans were thousands of years ago. That is not biblical. Biblically, the people in the Old Testament around in the book of Genesis, particularly Adam and Eve, we could talk about Noah and his children, the people around the Tower of Babel. These people were very smart. They were very brilliant. And we would be sub to them as far as mentality and thinking is concerned. So Adam had this job to name all the animals. I'm just simply demonstrating from this text that God gave Adam work to do. And this was before chapter 3. We're in chapter 2. This is way before the serpent tempted Eve. This is before they ultimately sinned and were expelled out of the garden, that God gave these jobs for Adam to do. It was work. And we're going to talk about this in a minute, but you know, God gave this job to Adam. But simply, work is not the result of sin. But as I said earlier, the pain and sorrow that's often accompanied with work is the result of sin. So we have to make that distinction. But ultimately, work has its origin with God, therefore is good, and began before the fall of man. That's the origin of work. But the participants of work, who is to work? We already see in chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, that God works, right? That's the very first encounter we have with work, is God doing the work. But we also want to notice that Adam is the one who is doing the work in verse number 15. And Adam, the man, is the person that God had to do this work. And, you know, it's something to be said here, because in our culture, there's different mentalities about this. But the biblical model, starting from the very first man and the very first woman, is that the man does the work. The man is the one who is got the job in the family, to put it that way, all right? The man is the one who does the work. You know, in this case, Adam is going to be married, so the husband is the one to do the work. Later, when they have children, it's still the father who is the one who is doing the physical labor and physical work to provide for the physical needs of his family. Now, the question comes up, should a woman ever work? Well, if you would, turn over to Proverbs. Turn over to Proverbs. Because I believe that the participants of work, definitely, you know, a man should work. And I believe that you ought to start your men to be working from a very young age. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the participants of work, we see in Proverbs chapter 31. And now that I said the chapter, you know where I'm going with this. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse number 13, we see something about the virtuous woman. The virtuous woman in verse number 13, it said about her that she seeketh wool and flax, and here's our word, worketh willingly with her hands. What a phrase that is, to work willingly with her hands. There's three main thoughts there, but you know, the idea of that is she works. And we could read all of this chapter to talk about the virtuous woman, done that before, but you know, just reading through from verse 10 to verse 31, you see all that the virtuous woman is doing. It makes me tired just to read it. It makes me weary just thinking about all that she's doing up during the night and making sure that there's food and clothing and buying a field and, you know, clothing and all these different things, a vineyard that she's making, and yet she has character, she opens her mouth with wisdom and all these different things, and I'm thinking, wow, you know, this is a virtuous woman. But, you know, here she is working willingly with her hands. There are some particular jobs and tasks that a woman can and should involve herself with. And I would say in the context of chapter 31, we can easily say primarily in the home. And we could look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 to further expound upon that. But primarily in the home, there are many things that are classified as work. And I mean, we've heard that phrase today that housework, if done right, will kill you, as they say. It's a lot of work when you're taking care of meals and grocery shopping and all those kinds of things. When you're cleaning a house and taking care of clothes and taking care of a house and sometimes children and all the things that goes along with that, that's a lot of work. Sometimes it is 24/7. So there's a lot of work, but women can work, and it should be in this particular way. A virtuous woman is a worker, and it is different than man's work. But it's interesting to me, in verse 28, it says that her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. So this is a particular woman who has children and is married, all right? But now I want you, you're in Proverbs, turn to Proverbs chapter 20, in verse number 11. I want to tell you that not only should a man, not only should a woman work, and of course there's distinguishments in the type of work, but I want to tell you also that children should work. You say, what? What are you, the children in coal mines? I don't think I'd agree with this. You know, no, not that kind of children should working. But in verse number 11, it says this, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Children ought to learn to work. And even a child, it says, I love how this is phrased, even a child is known by his doings. Obviously, adults are. But even a child, a very young person, is known by his doings and has work. Their work can be distinguished as pure or impure, right or wrong. Children have a work. And I believe that when children are growing up in a home, parents ought to give their children work to do. We try to do that in our house. It doesn't have to be anything complicated. It can be helping gather the trash. It can be picking up the toys, carrying their dirty dishes over to the sink and the dishwasher when they're done eating, throwing something away, bringing something to mommy and daddy, you know, helping with some outdoor activity of pulling weeds or whatever it may be. They ought to be busy with work because they need to learn some things. Number one, how to work. And number two, that stuff doesn't come free. You don't have a meal just because it was handed to you. But work was made, or work was done to have a meal. The dishes don't get clean on their own. The room doesn't get picked up on its own. The trash doesn't get disposed of on its own. And so on. We could go on down the line. But the point is, children need to learn how to work. And parents who do not teach their children to work are going to end up having young adults who are going from job to job to job to job and are lazy and never get anywhere in life because they never learned how to work at home. So enough on that. Children ought to learn how to work. Basically, what I'm saying is we all have to work. Every one of us, whether a man, whether a woman, whether a young person, whether an older person, even those who are retired, and that would be some of you here tonight, there is still work to be done in life. It doesn't mean that you have a job that you clock in, clock out 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. You know, but you know, in life, there's a lot that would fall under the umbrella of work that does not pertain to a paycheck kind of work. And God still has created us for work, whether we're getting paid for it or not. But the types of work, what kinds of work are we to be involved in? Back to Genesis chapter number 2. There's really two types of work that I want to deal with tonight. And very simple, there's physical work and there's spiritual work, right? And we deal a lot with physical when we're talking about work. When the world thinks about work, its mind is on the physical. And here in Genesis chapter 2, God gave Adam physical work to do in the garden. And the basis of this is physical work is using our physical bodies to provide for the physical needs that we have in this life. And here, we realize that we have physical needs, don't we? We need food. Okay? If you don't eat, your health is not going to turn out well and you're going to die. All right? We need water. We need clothes. We need shelter. We need some place to be out of the elements and pillow our head for the night. Amen? We need these things. And because we need these things, they don't just come freely, but we must work to obtain the resources to have these things. Adam needed these things in the Garden of Eden. Make this very clear that having needs physically is not a result of the curse of sin. Now think about that for a moment. Having physical needs is not a result of the curse of sin. Adam had needs in Genesis chapter 2. He had to eat. That's why God said, every tree in the garden you can eat, because you need to eat. He had basic needs. I don't know where he slept, but he needed some kind of shelter. He needed water. And eventually, they would need clothes. All right, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But Adam had these needs in the Garden of Eden. I want you to notice in verse number 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Boy, that sounds like a great place to be. You can eat every tree. And I get the impression it's all, something is always bearing fruit, you know? We live in a spoiled time of history when we could go to the grocery store any time of the year and find whatever fruit we want, pretty much, in season, so to speak, because we can ship it from anywhere in the world, pretty much. But in the Garden of Eden, I get the impression that every fruit was available at any time Adam and Eve wanted it. But notice in verse number 16, this is a great liberty. I mean, this is a great opportunity that God is freely giving. I mean, he says it, freely eat. But what happens, what condition, what did God tell Adam to do before he said, you may freely eat? Verse number 15, work. The Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And then he said, you can freely eat. All right? Because before God gave Adam liberty to eat whatever he wanted, he first gave Adam work to do. That's a very good principle to learn. We're going to talk about principles at the end of the message. But God, I want you to notice this, God had already done, when you think about creation and all that God did in creation, in making the solar system, forming this planet we call Earth, making everything to grow in the sea and on the land, and everything. God did far more work than Adam could ever do. But yet before Adam could enjoy the fruits of God's garden, he first needed to dress it and keep it. That's an interesting principle. But there's a precedent, therefore, in Scripture that the way we provide for our physical needs is to work the work that God has for us to work. That's how we provide for our physical needs. We work, we have physical work that we must do to obtain what we need physically in this life. That's the way God designed it. That's the way God intended it to be. Again, I say, you're going to probably get tired of me saying this, but again, I say, this was all before the fall of sin. This is all before the curse of sin. This is the way God intended it to be. Now, today, physical work may look like literally working with your hands. You know, it could be fashioning something out of wood. It could be, you know, construction or you know, mechanics or some other trade or something. You're physically, every day, you're going to work with your hands. We know in the world we live today, a lot of things are done with computers and, you know, on the phone. And it's not so much manual labor, but more mental labor. And there's a lot of things you got to think through and deal with mentally and on the computers. It's not necessarily you go home exhausted physically, but there's a lot you're dealing with, and you're exhausted, you know, mentally perhaps and emotionally. And so there's a lot of different work, but all this falls under the parameter of physical things, whether it be our mind, whether it be our muscles, whatever it may be. This is all physical labor that God has intended for us to do. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes when I'm doing my work, which tends to be more mental, as in preparation for messages and doing insurance and talking and dealing with people, is not necessarily like is wearing out my muscles, all right? Sometimes I would rather do something physically. And other times when I'm doing something physically, I would rather do something, you know, in the air conditioning and, you know, with using my mind more than my muscles, okay? But the bottom line is all these things come down to physical. And God intends for us to use physical work to take care of our physical needs that we have. Now watch this though. If all a person ever does in life is use their physical bodies to provide for the physical needs that they do have in life, they're going to find that their lives are empty. Their lives are empty. Just like the book of Ecclesiastes talks about. That's what the book is all about. Solomon got everything he ever wanted physically in life. He got people, he got houses, he got vineyards and orchards, and he got singers in his house and servants. I mean, he had money untold, anything he ever wanted. And yet at the end of it, he says it's vanity, it's emptiness. Because if you use your physical body, and all you ever do is take care of your physical needs, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be living for the weekend, and the weekend never suffices. That's what happens when you take out the next type of work that we want to talk about, which is the spiritual work. The spiritual work pertains not to our body per se, so much as our soul and our spirit. Now, obviously, a person cannot be involved in spiritual work until they're born again, until their spirit is quickened, until they are made alive unto God. Then they can be involved in spiritual work and have real meaning in life. A person is never going to experience fulfilled purpose in their lives until they're first born again. They can go to church all they want till the pew has their, you know, pants impressed upon the pew chair, you know, whatever. They can go there as much as they want. But the bottom line is, until they're born again, they're miserable people. That they're just living for the things of this world. So we got to be saved, but there is a spiritual work that God would have us to do. Turn over to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter number 9. John, chapter number 9. I trust you're saved tonight. So there is a spiritual work that God has for you to do. There is physical work God has for you to do, but there's also spiritual. We want to consider what, Lord, is the spiritual work you want me to do this week, this month, this year? What do you want me to be involved in spiritually? Jesus' attitude on earth, chapter 9 of John, verse number 4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. We'll talk about the end of that verse later, but notice the beginning of that verse. Jesus had this, you know, thrust and drive in life. I must, just as we often preach in John chapter 4, he must needs go through Samaria. Boy, that'll preach, you know, that drive. I must needs go through Samaria, preach the gospel. Well, he has this must work the works of him that sent me. You know, you're really never going to find fulfillment as a Christian until you're doing the works that God has for you to do. You may have some temporary pleasure in the physical stuff. You may, and I hope you do enjoy if you're still working, I hope you do enjoy what you're doing for work or what you did for work or what you're doing on a day-to-day basis that would be considered physical work. But there's so much more that God wants us to do and be involved in. Turn now to John chapter 17, a couple pages away. John 17, when Jesus was praying to God the Father with his disciples. He says this in John chapter 17, verse number 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now that's interesting because I thought he said it is finished on the cross. I thought that's coming up. But yet he says now to God, I have finished the work. What work is he talking about? Well, in verse number 6, he tells us, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. He's talking about his 12 disciples. Well, 11 minus Judas, right? He's saying, God, you have given me men that I have manifested your name unto, and I have finished that work. I have done what you wanted me to do with these men. I have prepared them, and my work with them particularly is done. But I want you to notice that this work involves people. Jesus finished his work, but today we have a spiritual work to be involved in, and it involves ministering to people in their lives. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter number 14. Looking at a couple of verses here about the spiritual work that we can and should be involved in. Romans chapter number 14, verse number 20. I know we're kind of jumping into this chapter. I trust you know that the context is about meats offered to idols, and people were persuaded, thinking maybe we can eat meats offered to idols. It's not a big deal. Others really had a problem with that. And what he says in verse 20 is this, for meat, destroy not the work of God. Oh, don't destroy the work of God over a hunk of meat, over, you know, preferences that you are persuaded about. It is okay to eat meat offered to idols. It isn't okay to eat meat offered to idols. And there'd be divisions in a church, you know? If they're going to go out to eat as a church, there'd be some real contention if some was going to eat meat offered to idols because it was a good price, and others were going to eat meat clearly not offered to idols because of their conscience. So there's a lot of thought about that in the New Testament churches. And Paul is saying, listen, for meat over meat, you can destroy the work of God. The work of God is more than just physical things. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, Paul says in verse number 1, Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And then this question rhetorically, are not ye my work in the Lord? He's talking to the church at Corinth and saying, you are my work in the Lord. And there in Romans, when it says, destroy not the work of God, it's talking about the people of God. It's talking about the churches of God. That is the work of God. And as Paul says here in chapter 9, verse 1, my work in the Lord. The spiritual work we ought to be involved in is the lives of other people, particularly in a church. But in that sense is preaching the gospel to every creature, and that those who believe would come and join and be a part of this church. We ought to be involved in the lives of other people in a spiritual way. I think about in the New Testament how it often speaks about the labor and the work spiritually that is prayer. And a couple weeks ago I spoke about a man in the book of Colossians, Epaphras, who labored fervently for the people in Colossae. And there's that idea of laboring and working in the prayer closet for God's people. We ought to be involved in that spiritual work of praying for one another. We ought to sweat a little bit in the prayer closet. We ought to labor fervently and supplicate for people that we know, as well as the needs that we have in our own lives. That is spiritual work that God has called us to do as a Christian. Don't expect the lost people to work in that realm. They can't. It's up to believers to work in that realm. So we should be involved in physical labor and also spiritual labor. And those are just a couple examples of the spiritual labor that we ought to be involved in. But I want you to notice also, there's a couple principles of work that we want to deal with, and then after that we'll talk about the judgment of our work and we'll be done. Principles of work out of the Word of God. Certainly, if we took the time to, you know, look at all of Scripture, we could find quite a few principles about work. A couple of them tonight. There's this principle, if you go back to Genesis chapter number 2, again, kind of our text, our basis for the preaching tonight, it tells us in Genesis 2 and verse number 2 that on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. There's this principle of work 6 days, rest one day. There are 6 days that men ought to work and do their labor, and rest on the seventh day. And that's the way God intended it to be. He established that pattern himself, though God rested not because he was weary, because God does not have limitations like we have physically, but he rested by way of example, setting a precedent that we should follow in his steps. God did it. We should do it. We could look over in Exodus chapter number 20, where one of the Ten Commandments itself devotes, I think it's four different verses, to the commandment of remembering the Sabbath day. And it says in verse number 9 there of Exodus, 26 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. In other words, God's not going to give you more work to do than you can get done in 6 days. Think about that. If you feel you have to work 7 days, you're doing something that God doesn't want you to be doing. Because God wouldn't dishonor his word and his pattern to give you more work than you have time to do it. He wants you to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. He says in verse 10, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant. It's kind of like those in your house. If you're the head of your house, you're responsible for making sure those in your house are adhering to this command. Nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He separated it from the other days. And today I would say that in the New Testament principle, we understand that Sunday is the Lord's day. Sunday is the day when we celebrate and remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he rose on a Sunday, and it is the day that we set aside to rest. Is a day that we set aside to remember and rejoice in what God has done. Rejoice in creation, for sure. And that's what it was originally. A day to pause and look upon the creation that God had created and say, wow, what a mighty God we serve. What a God is mine who made all this that I can enjoy. That's what Adam and Eve would do. And that's what everyone at the beginning would do. And then the children of Israel, the commandment kind of snowballed, if I can use that term, kind of expanded into remembering that God brought them out of Egypt and remembering what God did to them as a nation, and that they were prisoners and in bondage in Egypt, but God brought them out with a mighty hand, and they were to remember that on the Sabbath day. And today, what we remember on the Lord's Day is the work that God did in our hearts of bringing us out of bondage to sin, of saving our souls. And yes, we also reflect, of course, on the creation and all that God has done in a physical sense. But it's a day to pause. It's a day to not do work, but to rest and reflect and consider what God has done in your life. Work 6 days, rest one day. Unfortunately, our society would probably wish that this were flipped around. Work one day, party 6 days, or something of that nature, right? That's the way many people would want it. But 6 days ought we to work. A second principle is found over in Proverbs chapter number 18. And really this is found all throughout the book of Proverbs. This is just one verse. But Proverbs chapter number 18, we see a principle about work in the Bible. That is, we should work diligently, not slothfully. I mean, if there's one word to describe the workforce in general today, it is slothful. It is lazy, unmotivated. It is sluggish. And the Bible says in Proverbs 18, verse 19, I got the wrong verse there, because that's a brother offended. It's harder to be won, and that's not the right verse. So I have the wrong verse. I wonder if it's chapter 19, verse 18. Nope, that's chastening your son. Anyways, it's the one where it's talking about when you are slothful, he that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. So there's a little challenge for you. Go find that verse later, okay? What's that? Verse number 9. There it is. He also that is slothful. And there it is. Thank you. In his work is brother to him that is a great waster. You see, nobody would think highly of somebody who is just wasting stuff, taking food and just chucking it out the window because you want, you know, and just literally burning money and things like that. But if somebody is slothful, you're a brother, you're akin to somebody who's a great waster. God wants us to work, and God wants us to work in a diligent fashion. He wants us to be hard workers. And as Christians, as believers, we ought to be, of all people in the world, hard workers. It ought not be a reputation of any Christian that they're lazy, that they're a slugger, that they're always showing up late to work, or they can't keep a job, or you know, they're always having to be told to do what they're supposed to be doing. That's not the way a Christian should be. A Christian should be the best worker in their field. They should be the hardest worker. They should be, you know, honorable and honest in everything that they do. And other people ought to be able to depend on them to even simple things like showing up on time and doing what they're required to do and all these different things. They ought to be diligent in every matter. That's the way God wants us to work. But then if you would now turn over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Here's another principle for us tonight. Perhaps you already thought of this particular passage of Scripture as we were thinking about work and the principles of it and wondering when I might get over here. Well, here we are. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 10. Paul, writing to the church there, says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." There you go. If any, you don't work, you don't eat. If any would not work, neither should he eat. Now watch what's happening in this passage of Scripture. The church at Thessalonica began to believe a slight false teaching. They knew Jesus was coming, but the false teaching was that he's coming so soon, you should just stop what you're doing and wait for him to come. I mean, doesn't that sound great? I mean, if we knew Jesus, let's just be honest. If we knew Jesus was coming back next Sunday, would you go to work tomorrow? I wouldn't. I'd be like, eh, forget it. Man, let's go do something else. Let's go witness before we know Jesus is coming next Sunday, right? Let's forget about work. Let's wait around. Let's sing Kumbaya, you know? Let's do that instead of waiting or working. And that's what the people of Thessalonica began to do. They began to believe this idea that because Jesus' return is imminent, we should just stop what we're doing and wait for him to come back. But Paul says, no, 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 no. God wants you still to work and get busy about your business. And if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. If you're not working, you don't deserve food. Now, if I could pick one principle of work that I wish our nation could get, it would be this one. Yeah, you know, just politically, it would fix a lot of issues, right? I mean, and I don't want to get on that, but there would be a lot of things that would be righted and corrected if people would just realize that they should work in order to get their food. And I like what it says over in, Paul says in verse number 12 of chapter 3, he says this, "Now them that are such we command and exhort you by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Eat your own bread. In other words, don't mooch off somebody else and the work they did for their bread. Eat your own bread, you know? And anyways, that'll preach. But food, we realize this truth that food is available because somebody had to work. Think about back in Genesis chapter 2, right? Adam could eat the food of every tree that was there and available, freely eat. But how did that get there? God put it there. And God created it, and God calls that work that he did. He made it, and it was work, and he planted that garden. And therefore, Adam also needed to work by dressing it and keeping it before he could enjoy the fruit of his labor. That's the way God intended it to be, that we need to work before we experience that fruit. So no work, no food is a principle we need to have today. And it's that mentality that we don't deserve food simply because we're alive. We deserve food when we work for it and obtain those resources. Back a couple of pages to Colossians. We're almost done. Colossians chapter number 3. Final principle before we move on to judgment. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Well, back up to verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Last principle is to work heartily. This goes in line with, you know, not being slothful, but being diligent. But in Ecclesiastes, it says it this way, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Do it heartily, as it says here in verse 23, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. When you're doing it for man, you understand man can't see everything. You know, that's why when you're building a house, the front of the house looks nice. The back of the house may not look so nice. Because you want the people who would drive on the road to look at and think highly of it. Right? That's man-pleasing. If you know that somebody's not going to notice something, you're going to tend to cut corners on that thing. But when we're doing work, we ought to do it heartily with our whole heart, as unto the Lord, knowing He sees everything, and we're doing it for Him. It makes a big difference when you're doing a simple menial task, when you're thinking, would I do this differently if I knew that this was God that I was doing this for? You know, I mean, let's take a classic example of cooking a meal, right? I'm going to cook a meal. I'm just going to throw something together. That's the way I am. I'm lazy when it comes to meals. The easiest is the best, all right? And so, but yeah, if I knew God was going to be my guest, what kind of meal would I prepare Him? Doing it unto the Lord and not unto men. And in every area of work, God is watching me right now. Is He pleased with my diligence? Is He pleased with the manner in which I am doing this? We already read John chapter 9, verse number 4, where Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me. But then He says, while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. There's coming a time when you're not going to be able to work. I mean, physically, you might not have the health to work, but one day you're going to die. And only the things that we do in this life will yield any fruit into eternity. Once we pass into eternity, there's no more making up fruit that we didn't earn while in this life. There's a time to work, and there's a time to rest. One day our spiritual work with others will also come to an end. We realize that they may pass away, we may pass away, or the Lord may even return before we anticipated He would return. So in spiritual work, we want to make sure that we're working in people's lives, praying for people, witnessing to people, edifying people, because we have no guarantee. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Finally, though, let's talk about judgment of our work. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That's the last verse of the book of Ecclesiastes. God's going to bring every work into judgment. All the works that we do are going to come into judgment. There is going to be a judgment of our work. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, a familiar couple of verses over here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 13. God says here, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There's going to be a judgment day. This is the judgment seat of Christ for a Christian, when we're going to stand before God and every work that we have done is going to be judged by fire. And if it burns up, then that work was worthless. It was a temporal work. It was a work that did not last. Now, the astounding truth is, you can have physical labor that yields forth spiritual fruit. Talk about that a little bit this morning in Sunday school, about how we can be involved in the ministry of relief. And when we're even something simple like finances, something very physical, filthy lucre, when we use it properly, can yield fruits of righteousness. What a powerful truth that is. But every man's work is going to be judged. Our work is going to be judged. Is it going to last, or is it going to be burnt up? And in Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 10, God says that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. God's not going to forget our work. Now, in that case, he's talking about good things, the good work that we have done in ministering to the saints and the work that we have shown toward his name. He's not going to forget it. In other words, there is going to be a reward for that work. It doesn't matter if nobody else sees you doing that. It doesn't matter if nobody else notices the work that you have done. God sees you. God knows what you're busy doing. And then I'm just going to quickly turn over to Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter of the Bible, where Jesus says in verse number 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." You know how it is when you're working, and you know that the boss is coming? And you know that the boss or the manager or whatever is coming to see you or to be in your vicinity soon. Does it change the way you work at all? Sometimes it does, naturally, you know? And we realize, oh, the boss is coming. I better make sure I'm working hard. I can't be slacking, right? Well, listen, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming very soon. And when he comes, he's going to give every man according as his work shall be. When Jesus comes, will he find us working? Will he find us busy about the work? You know, we're going to be ashamed if we're sitting around saying, "When is Jesus coming?" But if we are found busy working, it's such a pleasure to me as a father when I enter a room wondering what my kids are up to because it's quiet. Oh boy, what are they up to now? You know? And it's such a joy when I go in there and I see that they're not doing anything wrong and that they're playing nicely with each other or they're busy doing what we told them to do. It's like, good job, you know? How much more when Jesus returns and he finds us working and he finds us busy, and it's almost that picture of looking up and, oh, you're here. I guess I don't have to do this anymore. You know, I guess I can stop doing this, but that he finds us busy working. That's the way it should be, because he's going to judge us according to every man as his work shall be. So you may be retired tonight, but I guarantee you, you're still working. I guarantee you, there's still stuff you do that would be classified as work. You may be, you know, disabled or not as able to do, you know, manual labor like you used to before, but you're still going to be working. You may be physically working a lot, putting in a lot of hours, and still maybe need to hone in the way that you work, a way that would be pleasing to God. Maybe you say, I've been doing a lot of physical work, you know, but that spiritual work, I've not been involved in so much, you know? And it's easy to do that physical work because you can see that physical work, you know? When you build a chicken coop, at the end of the day or month, you can look at it and say, there it is. I built that. That was my work. But when you're praying for somebody to be saved and you're witnessing to somebody, and you're working and laboring for that, you don't always see the fruit of that labor. Now, God promises that we are laying up treasure in heaven, and we are going to see that one day. But sometimes we need to be encouraged to keep on working in the spiritual realm. Even though it's easy to default to the physical, where we can see the results, at the end of the day, we can say, I got that done. To be invested in the spiritual work, which will pay dividends eternally and in this life, if we will invest ourselves to it. What kind of work are we involved in? And is God pleased with the kind of work that we are working. Father, thank you for some instruction this evening about work. The reminder that you created work, you worked yourself, you work today in our lives, you're busy working. Lord, as your word says in Psalms, it is time for thee, O Lord, to work. Lord, I pray that you would have liberty to work in my life and heart and in this church and in this community. But I pray that we and I would work in the spiritual way that you want us to work. I pray, Lord, that we would be good workers, physically speaking, and that we would honor you with all that we do, both physically and spiritually. Lord, help us to prioritize the right things, even this week. Lord, help us to remember that the work that we do may be at our homes, it may be with people, it may be spiritually, it may be physical, but we do have work this week. And so I pray, Lord, that we would be glorifying you with the work we do and how we do it. Thank you for the reminders tonight, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.